chapter 1. Lord help. Lord direct. This is the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Christ Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like, they were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes, they were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. So we're going right to the end. We're going to go to verse 10. Well, no, actually, you know what? Let me go to verse 6. Yeah, I called an audible. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But the angel said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. This is the word of God. So like I said, I am 50-something. Two, I have not preached on this book, and it hasn't been because of timing, it's been because of fear. Because I never felt ready, and I still don't feel ready. I just started thinking, you're 52, you could die, so you might as well preach now while you still have breath. But the thing that happens is when you read this book, and this happened to me when I was younger and also while growing up, a few different things start happening when people have studied or preached from the book. One of them is that we spend a lot of time talking about what all the pictures mean and about what's happening when and things like that. Then I get lost. And then I get lost and then I get confused. Because I sit there and I wonder, I'm like, if the locusts in this chapter are really helicopters, how was anybody in the first century supposed to know and expect that there would be helicopters? What I mean by that is, throughout church history, when people have preached on this book, they would read this book and preach from it in different sorts of ways. And if they only preached about what it meant for some distant future, how would the book impact them today when they were reading it, when they were preaching from it? And do you know that in church history, there were people who preached from this book and they said, all these things of the book in here that we're reading about, this is just history. These are things that happened in the first century before the fall of the temple. So all the things they would say happened that's in this book happened already. And I sat there and I scratched my head and go, if everything in the book happened, then what do you have to look forward to? This is kind of a depressing ending. If now you're living in the world and everything happened, like that doesn't make sense. And then some other people, they would preach from this book and they would just, it's almost like they read their newspaper and they would apply it to whatever was happening right now. And this happened out throughout church history. You remember Martin Luther? Martin Luther was the guy, not Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther is the one who translated the Bible to German. He was the one who sparked off the Protestant Reformation. You remember, it was against the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was selling indulgences to people, and you can buy almost like a get-out-of-purgatory free card by paying money to the church. And Martin Luther was saying, that's crazy. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by buying. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. faith without works is dead. And that's what he was preaching. And Martin Luther, when he read through the book of Revelation, do you know who he thought the Antichrist was back then? The Pope. And he said, it's definitely the Pope. Because the Pope was persecuting the church. But here we are. The Reformation was in the 1600s. We're here 400 years later. Would we say the Antichrist is the Pope back then? Well, 400 years ago, no, the Antichrist is coming, right? So you see, throughout church history, this has happened all the time. That people would see some leader came up. Do you know, like in the 1800s, people were thinking, Napoleon's the Antichrist. Clearly, he's the Antichrist. So people would preach from Revelation, and they would look at the things that are happening in their day and age and say, that's the Antichrist. We're the persecuted church. Same thing with Hitler. That's exactly right. And people were thinking, Hitler's the Antichrist, but Hitler is dead. So how do we read this book? How do we read this book? I think we need to know what this book is doing, and what this book is showing us is that the Lord wants us to know something. And it's not just us in 2026. When this message was given to John, remember John, it says here, look back in verse 9. You saw in verse 9, I, John, your brother, in chapter 1, verse 9, and follow partaker. In the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Christ Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Do you know what that means? That John was sent to the island of Patmos not as an imprisonment. He was exiled. He was kicked out of town. He's sent there. So John got that message. Which John? The same John who wrote the Gospel of John. The same John who wrote these three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, that John wrote this book. And he wrote this very late in church history. He was given this message from the Lord. The Lord wanted him to know something to tell the churches, but he was not telling them the message to say, hey, those people who get the message back then, they're not going to understand any of this. You have to wait 2,026 years for people to get it. The message in this book is for believers through all of history. Through all of history. So what does the Lord want us to know? That's what we're going to see in this first chapter. What the Lord wants us to know. And I'm going to make the first point is that the Lord actually wants us to know. He wants us to know. Look what it says here. It says the first word there, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what the word revelation means? It's the showing. It's making you know. This is where we get the word apocalypse. When we use the word apocalypse, but that sounds like a scary word, right? Oh, it's apocalyptic. It's the showing. That's what it means. The showing of Jesus Christ. Now, he wants us to know. He wants us to know something. He's telling us. And look what it says here. It says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now some of us might say, this is the showing of Jesus Christ. Yes, the book does show Jesus Christ. But that's not what it's saying here. It says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation which God gave him? God gave who? John? No. He gave it to Jesus. So God gave Jesus Christ a message to show to his bondservants. So God gives Christ a message that Christ is to show to his servants. The things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Do you see the progression there? God let Christ know a message that he wanted to be sent to the people, and Christ communicates it to an angel that he sends to John. So God wants us to know, and this message is so clear, that God, the first person of the Trinity, shares it with the second person of the Trinity, and makes sure that the message gets to his bondservants. He wants us to know. He wants us to know. And we see there that he's communicating it by his angel to his bondservant. So in this message, we're seeing that John is getting this message. He's getting this message that God wants us to know. Go back to Revelation chapter 22. Keep your finger in Revelation 1. But in Revelation 22, we saw in verse 10, this person says to, as the angel said to me, do not, says to John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. So what's that important there? Do not seal up the prophecy, the words of the prophecy of this book. What's important here? That line comes out from another portion of Scripture, but the exact opposite. In the book of Daniel, Daniel gets a message from an angel. And he gets a message sent to him by God. But in Daniel chapter 12, which we're not going to turn there, Daniel is told something. He's told, seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. That's what Daniel's told. Seal it up until the end. That's what he's told. Seal up the words of the prophecy of that book until the end. That's what Daniel's told. But not John. God wants us to know. And here in the book of Revelation, we see that God sends the angel. God tells Christ, and Christ tells the angel, tell John, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Let people know. Let them know. God wants you to know. He wants us to know. He wants us to know. To know what? He wants us to know. We saw, it says, what will soon take place. That was in Revelation chapter 22. We saw in Revelation 22, 10, it says, for the time is near. This, the time is coming up, and he wants us to know these things. Look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. I'm sorry, I'm making you jump. Blessed is he who reads and hears those things of the word of the prophecy, and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. He wants us to know the time is near, so he wants this message to be communicated. He wants you to know it, period. He wants you to know, and it says here, look again in chapter 1, when we're looking at these things that is communicated. It says here to his bondservant in verse 1, John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. He wants us to know what he's witnessing to, what he saw. He wants us to know the things John saw. So he gives a message. He not only gave him words, he gave him things to see. And then he tells us, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. He wants us to know because this is a forthtelling prophecy. He's telling us about something. Now remember, prophecy is not just about telling about the future. Do you remember how the prophets in the Old Testament used to work? They didn't always say something is about to happen. That's not how they worked. In the Old Testament, they would say, thus says the Lord. That's how they worked. They would speak a message from the Lord that had to impact and edify people. That's how they worked. That's how they spoke. That's how they worked with people. And then sometimes it would be, and this is what's going to happen. So this is why we sometimes get confused when we start looking through the prophets and we see a lot of portions of Scripture that talks about what's going to happen. Yeah, that happened. But repeatedly, repeatedly, thus says the Lord. That was the message. This is why Paul would say that in the church, there are people who prophesy. But he's not saying that there's people who tell you the future. There's people who say, this is what the Lord says. And they say that for your building up, for your edification, so that you get stronger in the Lord. So he wants us to know for our building up. He wants us to know. All right, so what else does he want us to know? This is what he wants us to know. That blessings are coming from hearing his word together. Did you get that? Look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. Man, I missed that. I missed that. Like, I would often, in the book of Revelation, I'd be looking at, what do the 10 horns mean? And the 7 heads? I'm all... But here, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. He wants us to know blessing through hearing and reading his word together. Do you remember in 1 Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, he says to Timothy, he says, give heed to the public reading of the word. You remember that? Because Paul knows that the Holy Spirit works through the text. Not through the charisma of Ray or whomever. He works through the text. That's where God worked. If God is so concerned by his words, remember Paul says that all scripture is breathed out by God. It is inspired. It is there for our edification, our learning, our building up, so that the human being of God is equipped for every good work. God did that, and God was so concerned with the text that he calls us as his people to read it and hear it together. Now, when we read this passage, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, what we automatically think is with our brains from 2026, how we all have phones in our pockets, blessed is everyone who reads the Bible by themselves. But for most of church history, not everybody had access to the word to be able to take it home. They weren't able to. Not everybody could read. So in a church, you would have some people who trained, who had to learn how to read, and they could read the message to others. Now, in the first century, there was more people reading. There were more people reading. There was some of that. But there wasn't. Remember, the church, this was mostly poor people who were in the church. So there was a lot of people who weren't reading. Someone would have to be trained to read, and that person would read the letter that was received out loud to the church. And the church would hear. The person who was reading that letter, it wasn't their message. They were reading the text. And the church who was hearing wasn't hearing that person's message. They were hearing the text read. So what John is saying is, here's this letter. This is the word of God. This is coming to you. You want blessing. The Lord wants you to know blessing. So read and listen. Man, that is good. Because you know what's the word that's missing in my Bible? I don't know if it's in your Bible. Does your Bible say, and understands the words of the prophecy? Do you see that? In verse 3, does anybody have the words, and understands the words of the prophecy? Or does anyone have anything that says, and is able to explain the words of the prophecy? Does your Bible have? I hope your Bible doesn't have it, because if it does say it, it's wrong. Exactly. This is just reading and hearing and heeding. It's listening. It's rearing. It's reading. It's hearing. It's listening. It's wanting. It's seeking understanding. But it doesn't mean that you can get up and tell everybody, you know what the sign, the number of the beast is. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. So this is good news for me who was going into this. This is what started like really enabling me. Yeah, you're over 50, you might die. But the idea that it doesn't matter if I can explain it all. It doesn't matter. You get a blessing from me just reading the text. So I spend the time reading the text. The rest of it is just me adding commentary. But there you go. The blessing comes from reading the text. And that's what he wants us to know. That's what he wants us to know. That's the success. So it's amazing. He wants us to know to hang on his every words. Now, look what else he wants us to know. This is amazing. This is what else he wants us to know. Look at verse, let's see, where am I? He wants us to know. Oh, yeah, look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, right? So he writes to the seven churches that are in Asia, right? But look down at verse 13. In verse 12, he sees a voice that was speaking to him, and he sees seven golden lampstands. And in verse 13, it says, "And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet." You see that, right? So you see this vision of this one walking among the seven lampstands, right? So you see that. You see him walking. And then look at this. Look at verse 20. He says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, do you see the connection? John is writing to seven churches in Asia. Those seven churches are actually pictured in that picture of these lampstands. These seven lampstands, that there's this person walking between these seven lampstands, and he has these seven stars in his hands. And he sees this picture, but he gets an explanation from Jesus saying, those seven lampstands, those seven stars, those are those seven churches. Why is that picture so important? Well, the picture is so important is because if you think about it, here's these churches who are getting these letters, right? They're getting this letter, and they're going to be reading through this letter. And it's real easy to think in your part of the world, wherever you're at, when you get this, you're reading this text, is to think, oh, I know those things happened with Jesus back in that Jerusalem, and that's a special place. And I know Paul was working in Antioch, and that was a special place. But our church, it's not really that special. We're just a little place somewhere out here. That's what maybe Thyatira could have been saying. That's what Sardis could have been saying. We're just this little place. We're out here. We're out in the middle. You know, yeah, we're on an important road, but yeah, you know, it doesn't matter. Here's what God is saying. Even with those churches, he's walking in the midst of them. He's right there. They might think that they're separate entities, but he's right there with them, and he's got them in his hand. He gives a picture that he wants them to know, you belong to me, and I am so concerned that I am walking among you. That's what he's telling the church. You belong to me. I have you in my hand. I'm walking in the midst of you. You belong to me, and I am there. Now, you hear that, little church in Bristol. Do you look at this and go, oh, wow, my church isn't listed in there. I mean, look at verse 11. He wrote to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Does your Bible say Bristol in it? It doesn't say Bristol, right? Does this mean that God, that the Lord Jesus only walks among the church in Asia and not in Bristol? That he only has those stars in his hands? Of course it doesn't mean that. Because here's what's important. When you read those churches, how many letters in the Bible were written to them? Well, we have the book of Ephesians, right? Good. We have one. All right, how many letters in the Bible are written to Smyrna? How many books have Paul written to Smyrna? You don't see it, right? It's only here. Pergamum, any letters? Thyatira. Sardis? Philadelphia? Nope, not. Laodicea? We don't even have a letter to Laodicea. All we have is Paul saying, hey, to the Colossians, the letter that was written, sent to the Laodiceans, you guys get it too. That's the only reference. So here's these letters. None of them are part of the rest of the canon of Scripture. We only have it here. So here's the point. You, little church in Bristol, you're a star in the Lord's hands, just like Thyatira is. And he walks amongst our church just how he did over Smyrna. He's there. He's walking among our little assemblies, walking among any of the assemblies in Bristol. He's walking among any of the churches in Thyatira, in the broader Connecticut, I'm sorry. Because the point here, that number seven, like Brian likes to say, it's the number of perfection, right? It's the number of completeness. That's what it is. It's complete. So here, when you have this number seven, the Lord is walking among the complete church. And he's picturing it with these seven churches in Asia. He wants them to know you belong. Because it's real easy for these churches to have looked at their map and thought, ah, it's an accident. Because you know what? If you looked at your map, you would have, I'm going to have to draw and pretend. Here's a little island of Patmos, right? Here's a little bit of water, right? And then when you land here on the water, right, there's a shore, and there was a road, a really important road called the Roman Road. And it would go up and around, and it would work through that area. And if you went up that road, starting from the very beginning, you would hit Ephesus, then you would hit the next church on the list, just in the exact order that's listed on the page. That exact order. So that the last church you got to was Laodicea, once you got finished the loop. So it would be real easy for those churches to go, he sent some mail. He didn't really care. It was just an accident that we were one of those things. But you know who was near Laodicea too? Troas. He didn't include Troas in the list, but Troas is mentioned in Acts. He didn't have to include Troas in the list because he's giving the picture of seven to say, this is for the complete church. How do we know that? We know it because we've got it right in front of us. The church, when they got this book of this letter from John, they took it from those churches, Laodicea, and they kept going. They saw the application. All of us believers, he wants us to know we belong, that we're his, that he's walking in our midst, that he's concerned for us. He wants them to know their belonging. He wants them to know their belonging even this far. Look at verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom. Let's read that again. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Christ Jesus. Let's read that again. In the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. Get this. It's real easy for us to think we only belong when things are going right, when you have the kingdom. But here we see that John says, I identify with you. We're part of the same family. We're brothers in tribulation, trial, kingdom, and perseverance. You belong. So that means that our brothers and sisters are not just the churches here that are not suffering in the United States, although we might be going through some levels of suffering, but it's also the persecuted church in China. It's also the persecuted church in the Sudan. It's also the persecuted church in whatever other country. Those Christians and we belong. We are all brothers and sisters, and God, his Son, is working in the midst of those churches. We belong. So this is why we could pray for one another here, for those tribulations that we go through together here. And this is why I even heard this. I was listening to some preaching one time, and this was this guy who had been arrested in China several times. He's in tribulation. He was in testing and tribulation, and he said, I pray for the churches of America. I was like, whoa. That is something. Here's this guy who is feeling it, and he's praying for the churches here. And we can be praying for the churches there as well. But we will belong. The Lord wants us to know, period. The Lord wants us to know blessing underneath the reading and hearing of his word together. The Lord wants us to know our belonging. But here's what he wants us to know. And you see this message throughout the book of the Revelation. He says in verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Look at verse 13. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with his golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like fire. His feet like burnished bronze, right? You see that. His face shines like a sun in verse 16 through its full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, don't be afraid. You know what he wants us to know? That he's got this. He's got this. He's got this. Look, you want to see how much he's got this? Because I stopped reading at the do not be afraid, but look at verse 18. He says that, He says, I am the first and the last. And he says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. That means the very worst that you could throw at our Lord Jesus Christ, the very worst was to reject him and kill him. And he still beat death. The very worst was to crucify him, and he got up. Remember, when he was crucified, the religious people, they were saying, the authorities, they were saying, oh, look at that. He could heal others and he could free others, but he can't even save himself, right? Come down off the cross and we'll believe on you. And the fact is that we know from that very night before that Jesus had stopped Peter and told him, put away your sword, when Peter was ready to defend Jesus. He said, put away your sword, because I could summon legions of angels and the Father would send them. So Jesus could have wiped everybody out. So you could throw the very worst at him. And what did he do? He still conquered. He's got this. If he beat the grave, he beat it all. I mean, I talk about starting a preach from this because I'm like, hey, I might die. But the thing is, all of us might have a little bit of a shadow of fear of death, right? We're like, oh, I don't know. But no. He's got this. He got up from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And the rest of those passages that we said there, verse 7 was, and I'm coming back. Behold, he is coming. He's coming with the clouds. And when we saw in verse 13 that he has this white hair, it describes him with this white hair like wool and eyes like fire. That's a picture. It's a picture. But it's a picture that comes out of the Old Testament from the book of Daniel. In Daniel, Daniel says that he saw the Ancient of Days coming on the clouds. He saw him coming on the clouds, and he knew that the time of the end was at hand, that one, the Ancient of Days, would judge and would set everything right. He saw that. And here in the book of Revelation, Jesus is saying, I am that Ancient of Days. I am coming on the clouds. I am coming with that picture of the flaming eyes. Don't try to draw this. If you try to draw it, it looks horrifying. But the picture is, think about fire. Fire in those days, when you would see fire, they didn't have lights. They didn't have LED and fluorescent. Fire lights up a room, and fire purifies. It burns through. And he had eyes that were illuminating and were purifying. And when he's walking, his feet, it says, are like burnished brass that was hot in the fire. Do you know what that means? That metal, when it gets purified in fire, it burns bright. You see it glowing. It's bright and it's hot, but it's pure. And he's walking with his feet with that. It's a picture. It's a picture. He's walking through the churches. He's coming. He's got this. Look at the churches in America. We might say, there's problems in these churches. We might even say there's problems here in Bristol Bible Chapel. But he's got this. He walks through with his eyes that can see and his feet that can purify. He's walking through those churches. He's got this. It's not for me to sit there and go, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get more people into the door? It's not for you to sit there and go, oh my goodness, how are we going to get this person to do that thing right? No, no, no. Yes, we're to encourage one another, but he's got this. He's got it. He beat death. I think he could figure out our church. But it's not only the church. It's the entire world. You might, anytime, man, the news cycle, they love to turn on, put oil on the fire. They love to turn it on. There's a reason that 24-hour news cycle, you always have to make headlines. I was telling my wife, I think the news has run out of stories because it wasn't enough that we have a war in the Ukraine, that we have a war in Iran, that we have war happening around Israel and Hezbollah, that we have things happening in the Sudan, that we have China going into the South China Sea and taking over smaller islands. It's not enough that we have that, that we have Venezuela that's still a problem, that the south of the border is a wreck with countries that are just in revolution. And yes, we went into Venezuela and people were happy, but we have a problem. We still have Cuba. It's not enough that we have all these things, but in the news, I actually saw them saying, there's a rising trend. Have you seen the two trends in the news? Explosive diarrhea. That's all over the place right now. What a bad play of words. Yeah, that's right. But that's on the news. And then the other thing is more women are tripping from their big baggy pants because that's a big style. And I'm like, oh, the news has run out of things. Right? The news constantly has to create heat. Has to constantly create heat so that you're constantly watching the news. And here what we see is that the Lord says, I got that too. He's over that. He's got it. Are you afraid? Oh no, are the Democrats going to become president? Are the Republicans? Who cares? He's got this. He's got it. Russia, Ukraine, he's got this. Oh, maybe a country might burn. Maybe we might burn. All right. But he's still got this. He's constantly showing that he's over all of these things. He's showing, and this is where we see in verse 8, this is what's incredible. Here we see the Lord God speak. This isn't the Lord Jesus speaking at this point. This is the Almighty, the Lord God. It says, we see an intrusion by God the Father saying in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That is the Lord God, the eternal God, the God who in verse 1 says, gives the message to Jesus Christ. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Do you know what's Alpha and Omega? Alpha. The beginning and the end. That's right. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So it's a picture where the Lord God is saying, I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. And here's what, this is how much we see that Jesus Christ got this. When we see Jesus Christ in verse 17, and he says, do not be afraid. He himself says, I am the first and the last. Let that sink in. There's some folk who will tell you that you have God the Father, who is God, and Jesus Christ is his angel who was created. No, no, no. God the Father is the Father. God the Son is Jesus Christ, and their power is equal, and their position is equal. We believe in one God in three persons. I don't know how to do that math. I don't know how to figure out. I just believe it because Scripture teaches it. But what we see here is that when Jesus got this, he's got this. He has this the same way that God the Father has this. That's right. That's right. In Revelation 22:12, behold, I am come. And he says the same words. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And that's Jesus Christ himself saying that. He wants us to know. Period. He wants us to know the blessing that comes from reading and hearing his word together. He wants us to know that we belong, that he's there with us, and he wants us to know he's got this. So I pray as we go into the book of Revelation, and we start studying, don't lose the forest for those trees. Don't lose. Just because you're trying to look at the details and trying to understand why it says locusts with women's hair and crowns, I don't know. Don't lose that to then fall back and lose the message that he's got this. It goes throughout the book. And it's a message that these churches who were about to suffer persecution needed to hear. And some of these churches who were being persecuted needed to hear. And listen, church in Bristol here and church in America, we need to hear. He's got this. If you're going through tribulation now, if you're going through tribulation later, he's got this. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you had this message made known to us, that it was a message that was in the mind of Christ, communicated to angels, given to John, passed out to the churches, and handed down to us so that we can have it in 2026 to know what you want us to know. We pray that you can encourage our hearts in our day-to-days when we are going through rough spots, or when we're thinking that we might not belong, or when we're going through friction or grit or whatever, or when we're in fear, to understand that we do belong, that we are yours, and that you are in control, that you've got this. Bring us back consistently and constantly to the fact of the message that is found in your word. And we pray, oh God, that you create in us hearts that wants to continually read and hear the word together. Now as we go home, each our separate ways. We pray that you protect us, watch over us, and keep these thoughts in our mind, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.